Hey, Illinois, my name is Billy Willis.
And I'm Katie Willis, and we are your new Youth Alive missionaries for the state of Illinois.
Before stepping into this role, we served as youth pastors in Moline for 12 and a half years, and we're excited for what God wants to do in students' lives across our state.
And if you're unfamiliar with what Youth Alive is, we are excited to tell you.
Youth Alive is the initiative launched by the Assemblies of God to reach arguably the greatest mission field on the planet, the 56 million public school students across our nation.
And we are here to partner with churches like yours to help you engage the schools in your communities.
And we want to help inspire, equip, and champion students to reach their campus with the gospel.
Our strategy will include three primary initiatives. First, we will launch a prayer initiative.
As we travel across the state, speaking at churches and youth groups, we want to bring awareness to the importance of reaching the public school campus, and we want to inspire believers of all ages to pray for the mission field inside our public schools. It's our conviction that every school across our state gets prayed for regularly, individually, and corporately.
Secondly, we will raise up campus missionaries.
Campus missionaries are students who go to school every day with a God-given sense of mission and purpose that God's called into their school to reach people with the hope and the love of Jesus. We want to commission thousands of students from across our state who will view their school campus as more than a place to get an education, more than a social club, more than a holding cell to adulthood, but as their mission field in which God has called them there to reach their classmates and their teachers with the gospel.
Thirdly, we will bring school assemblies and citywide outreaches to communities throughout Illinois.
School assemblies provide churches with a unique opportunity to partner with their schools by tackling many of the difficult social issues that students today deal with on a regular basis. Issues like bullying, drug usage, poverty, depression, and growing up in broken homes. We want to bring a message that'll champion teachers and inspire students to become dreamers and achievers in the face of their adversities.
And then we want to invite them to an off-campus event where the gospel is presented and students are given the opportunity to enter a life-changing relationship with Jesus. We are excited to officially launch Youth Alive in Illinois, but we need your help.
We're looking for churches and people like you who will partner with us to help us reach every student in every school in Illinois.
We would love to connect with you after service about how you can be a part of what God wants to do in the next generation.
Hey, hey, well, good morning, church. How are you guys doing today? So good to be with you guys. Thank you. Would you guys give it up for Hayes? Thank you, Hayes. Hey, thank you, Pastor Jamie, for the opportunity to come and share with your people this morning. You know, there's something I've noticed as I travel the state. Usually, there's a few different things that stick out to me at different pastors, and I thought about some of those things. Haven't known Pastor Jamie for super long. But as I've gotten to watch him and watch the progress of your building, I actually came and met with Pastor Jamie last summer and got to see the old building and then got to watch the progress. And I remember watching one of the overviews of the building, and this had just been poured right here, this stage. And so it's just so cool to be with you guys here and see everything come together and be here in this incredible building with incredible leaders and a great church. But the couple of things that stuck out to me, Pastor Jamie, about you is, as I've gotten to know you, man, you're incredibly humble. You have a healthy culture here as a church. As I've watched just your church engage and talk to him. But the couple things I really value about your church and your leadership here is the heart to engage with the community and namely to be involved in our school systems. And so would you guys give it up for your pastors, Pastor Jamie and Kelly? Was the video shared? Katie and I, my incredible wife over here, we're the new Youth Alive missionaries for the entire state of Illinois, representing the nearly 2 million students across our state alone. Many of them go to school every day hurting, broken, and who have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. Before we transitioned into this role, we served as youth pastors in Moline, Illinois for almost 13 years, and it was there that God began to just burden our heart for the public school campus, and we began to take some strategic efforts to get into the school campus, and God began to open some unbelievable, unprecedented doors in several schools into our area we were able to bring a school assembly in to up to 8 different schools in a 3-day period. We would come and just challenge and inspire students to become dreamers in the face of their adversities, no matter what those adversities are. Growing up in a broken home, poverty, depression, things like that, bullying, identity issues. We couldn't share the gospel in the schools, so we would invite all the students to an off-campus event on that Wednesday night, and we saw those students coming in droves. We saw crowds of anywhere from 400 to 700 show up in our church. And then at the end of the night, when we gave the gospel presentation, if you could imagine with me from wall to wall, from the front row all the way to the stage, when the opportunity to respond to the gospel, to the love of Jesus was given, we'd watch as students would flood to the altar, wall to wall, front row to the front of the stage. Hundreds of students responding to the love of a Heavenly Father, coming, making a decision to follow Christ. That was a reality that we lived for several years. And we got to watch every fall after we would do these events, we'd see this huge influx of young people come into our church. Young people that would have never set foot in our church if we didn't find a way to first set foot in their school. We got to know many of their stories as many of them would come back to our youth group, and I got to know many of their stories. One story that stuck out to me in particular is the story of a young man named Joe. Joe came into our youth group as this tiny sixth grade kid, spiky blonde-haired mohawk, tattered skateboarding shoes, holes in his clothes, dressed in black. But every time that young man would come into our youth group, he'd come in with this huge smile on his face. Because perhaps for the first time, Joe was experiencing something at church that he didn't experience at home or at school or anywhere else. You see, I got to know much of his story. Found out that Joe was the product of a teenage pregnancy. His mom had him when she was 14 years old, so about the average age of an 8th or 9th grade student, Joe's mom has Joe. And Joe grows up in a poverty-stricken, single-parent home, never met his dad, didn't know anything about his dad. The one thing that Joe knew about his dad was that his dad wasn't there. And so when Joe came to our youth group, and he continued to come, he began to hear about the love of a Heavenly Father that would never leave him or forsake him. And then he got exposed to the people represented in this room, older men and women that came alongside of Joe and loved on him and shared the love of Jesus with him and embraced him and showing him what it means to be a man. That's why I love what you guys are doing in a few weeks with the 55 and over group coming and meeting with the youth. Let's go. That's what I'm talking about, is those kind of things that churches do to engage young people. Man, I love that vision. They say that 94% of the people that give their life to Christ do so before the time they exit high school. 94%. So if we did a survey of churches across the state of Illinois or around the world, we asked people this morning in those churches, when was it that you came to know Jesus? When was it that the foundation of your faith was established? 94% of them would say, I came to know Christ, or the foundation of my faith was established before the time I graduated high school. 94%. Does anybody in here like to fish? We have any fishermen in here? A couple of you? Okay. I hate fishing. But I love to catch fish. Nobody in this room likes to fish. Nobody likes to fish. No, what we like to do is we like to catch fish. Right? We all know how agonizing it is to continue to throw a line into the water and never get any bites. That's incredibly frustrating. We love to catch fish. If we had 2 ponds to fish from, one pond gave us a 6% chance of catching fish, but it was a well-manicured, beautifully landscaped pond, and it was where everybody went to fish, and it was where all the money was. But it only gave you a 6% chance of catching fish. But then there was another pond, a little bit harder to get to, a little more awkward to fish from, a little messy, But if you could cast your nets into that to that pond, it gave you a 94% chance of catching fish. Which pond would you fish from? I don't know about you, but I'm in that pond all day, every day. Ladies and gentlemen, that 94% pond is our local schools where the fish bite at a 94% rate. And as people that are called to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and be fishers of men and to seek and to save that which is lost, there's not a more strategic pond for us to fish from. Than our local schools. And that's why I'm here this morning is to, I want to champion what you guys are doing. There's not a lot of churches like yours that is so engaged already in the public school campus. And so, thank you. Man, if I could take what you guys are doing and replicate it in churches all across the state, that would be a huge win for us. And so I want to celebrate with you guys the culture that you have as a church to engage the local school campus. And on this Sunday morning, as we pray, we have these cards at our table in the hallway back there. I'd love to give one of these out to every one of you. I want to have saints all across the state of Illinois praying the same things in agreement for spiritual awakening in our schools, for campus missionaries, that students that go to school every day with a sense of mission and purpose, that God's called them to reach their school campus, that their school campus is more than a place to get an education, more than a place to pursue an athletic scholarship, more than a social club, but it's their mission field in which God's called them to reach their friends with the gospel. Strategic influencers. I know many of you are teachers and administrators and maybe superintendents or school board members. I want to celebrate your involvement in what you do because we're praying for people like you who will be engaged in the school campus and then open doors. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, God, that as I preach this word that you've put on my heart, God, I ask you to give us open hearts to receive all that you have for us today. Father, we ask that today you'd open our eyes and our hearts to what really matters, God, and help us to live this life with meaning and purpose and intentionality. Help us all to live on mission in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message this morning is called 72.5. I need somebody to help me out, a young man. Hayes, why don't you come on up here? Would you guys give it up for Hayes? Hayes, come on up here like he's coming up for a game show. Hayes, I got some money I'm going to give out. Can I give you some money? All right, let's go. Awesome. Okay, now before I give you these $5, you and I have to come to an agreement. I can do with these whatever I want before I give them back to you. You're a little hesitant. All right, it's all right. It's all right. It's all good. I get all the spectrum is wide on the response. So I'm going to give you these $5 bills. And, hey, you have a mom in here? Is your mom here? Right there. Okay. All right. Hi, mom. All right. So what I need you to do is I need you to stand up here and fan these out just like this, and I need you to look real cute for mom. Everybody say, hey, mom. All right. Hold those up. All right, she's going to tell you if you did a good job looking cute for her, okay? All right, the title of the message is 72.5. If you go to Google or you go to a search engine and you type the words in average life expectancy, you would find that based on statistics, you could expect to live roughly 72 and a half years. That's average life expectancy. Now, I found something interesting is that men tend to live less than women. And so all the women in the room, we all know why it is that men live less than women because you see some of the things that we do. And you have no wonder why it is that men tend to live less than women, which also means that women tend to live longer than men. So can we give it up for all the women for raising the bar for the human race? Let's go. And probably for several reasons, like, hey, husband, hey, dad, I don't know if that's a smart thing. You probably shouldn't do that. So you've actually extended our life a little bit longer, but you've also just by the nature of being a female and making wiser choices, you've raised the bar and living longer than men. If it weren't for all the women in the room, we would live far less than 72 and a half years. So thank you, women, for allowing us to live as long as we do. So each one of these $1 bills, it's kind of like this. God hands us five $1 bills when we come into this world. How old are you, Hayes? 14? Okay, when's your birthday? Okay, so you're almost 15. Okay, we're going to round down today and just say it like this. You're 14 and a half years old, okay? By the time a student exits eighth grade and goes into their ninth grade year, at the average age of 14 and a half years, they've already lived one-fifth of their life. You've lived one-fifth of your life, Hayes. That right there, that $1 down there represents your life. It represents the choices that you've made, the good choices, also the bad choices. It also represents hurt, pain, trauma, the things that you've been through, the decisions you made that you were glad that you made, but also the ones that you wish you could have back. You have a few of those?
Yep.
Me too. But here's the problem is that many times we're so focused on what we've already lived that we forget what we have left. And maybe there's somebody in this room today that just needs to know this, is that your past does not have to define your future. We serve a God that is in the business of giving people a fresh start. And no matter how much we've spent, we obviously, by the nature of having breath in our lungs, we obviously still have some time left. And I'm here to say this, is don't let your past rob you of what you have left. As long as you have breath in your lungs, God's not finished with you yet. No matter how far along you are, no matter what the statistics say, maybe you've exceeded 72 and a half years. We don't have to be defined by what statistics say. As long as God has given you breath, he's still got a plan for your life. How old do you think I am? All right, before you answer, let me just establish this. I just met you, Hayes. You got a nice smile. Your mom's sitting over there. We're all counting on you to answer this very well. And me specifically, because I like you and I want to keep it that way. How old do you think I am?
34, 35.
I said I want to like you. You want to re-answer that? I've just messed with you. Okay, actually, thank you. I'm 37 years old. 37, 72. 37, 72. Hayes, how much of my life have I spent? Let me show you. $2.50. Right there, that's what I've lived. Can you go ahead and pick those up? Thank you. This is all I have left. I've blinked. And I've already lived one half of my life. How much of your life have you lived? And how many dollar bills do you have left? It's time that we stop allowing our past to rob us of what we have left. Some of us have a lot more than this left, and some of us have a lot left. Hayes, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take those, but here's what I want you to do with this other half dollar bill. Is I want you to write the word 72.5. on this dollar bill. And then I want you to write the scripture verse, Psalm 90, verse 12. And I'm going to say what that is in just a moment. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to put this dollar bill somewhere on a mirror, in your bedroom, in your wallet. And I want you to remind yourself every day that life is short, life is a gift, and life echoes for all of eternity. We have to make it count. Because if you're not careful, you're going to blink. And you're going to be 37 years old standing on a stage with a 14-year-old. All right? All right. Give it up for Hayes, you guys. Thank you, Hayes. Psalm 90, verse 12 says this, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Another translation says it like this, Lord, teach me the shortness of life that I may gain perspective. Something happens when we look at our lives through the lens of five $1 bills. We begin to gain perspective. Some of you in this room, you may remember when your son or daughter, who's now a teenager, was born, and it seems like you blinked and they've grown up before you. I hope to catch you at a juncture in your life that perhaps God would grab a hold of your heart and begin to direct it in a new way, or that God would begin to give us new perspective. There's three perspectives that I've gained from Psalm 90, verse 12 that I want to share with you that I believe God wants to give you. Three perspectives. Number one is this: life on earth, our days are incredibly short. James 4:14 reminds us of this. He says, what is your life like? It's like a mist that appears for a moment and then it vanishes. What is your life like? It's like a mist that appears for a moment and then it vanishes. Did you see it? It appears for a moment and then it's gone. It's gone for all of eternity. We get 72 and a half years and that's it. Once our life is over, it's done. Any ability for us to make any kind of impact is gone. It vanishes. Randy Alcorn says it like this, Christian author. He says, as human beings, we have a terminal disease called mortality. The current death rate is 100%. I don't think we need any mathematicians to tell us what that means. But if you don't know, it means all of us die. 100% of us will die. Unless Jesus returns soon, we're all going to die. We don't like to think about death, yet worldwide, 3 people die every second. 180 people die every minute. In the roughly the 1 hour that we spend together in church, 11,000 people will have died. He goes on to say this: if the Bible is right about what happens to us after death, it means that more than 250,000 people, 250,000 people, every day either go to heaven or hell. Life is short. Number two, our life is a gift. This is the most precious thing we've ever received, is breath in our lungs, a life to live. And the beauty of it is that every one of us can live it however we want. God gives us life and he gives us free will. You can do with your life whatever you want. But the Bible gives us a heads up and says that someday we'll stand before God and we'll give an account for the way that we've chosen to live this life. In fact, Romans 4:14-12 says this: yes, each of us will give a personal account to God for the way that we've lived our lives. Someday, after this death, the Bible says immediately following, in Hebrews 9:27, that we'll stand before God and give an account for the way that we've spent our lives. We'll give an account. It reminds me of the time I was 13 years old. I'd just become a baseball fan. And up at the local Kmart, there was these quarter machines. You'd put a quarter in, you'd crank the little handle, and out the little chute would come these little plastic miniature capsules. But inside of each of these capsules was a miniature baseball cap. It had the color of all the Major League Baseball teams on them, and then they'd have the emblem. For me, it was the Cubs. I was a big Cubs fan. I know I'm in Southern Illinois, and I know we're probably far and few between, but are there any Cubs fans in the room? 5 of you, let's go. I became a Cubs fan. It was in the late 90s, 1997. The Cubs started off 0-14. It was the worst time to become a fan of the Chicago Cubs. But 1998 was right around the corner. And if you've been a Cubs fan for any time, you know 1998 was like the best year ever till 2016. Kerry Wood, 20 strikeout games. Sammy Sosa, 66 home runs against Mark McGwire, who got 70 home runs, of course, because the Cardinals always find a way to outdo the Cubs. Whatever, you guys. But the Cubs made the wild card. It was a beautiful year. But see, as a 13-year-old kid, I didn't know that you choose one team and you don't choose other teams to be your favorite team, especially if they're in the same division. But I didn't live in Illinois yet. I lived in Florida. And I became a Cubs fan and a Cardinals fan and a bunch of other teams fan. I had like 5 or 6 favorite teams. I know, you can't be a Cubs and Cardinals fan. I moved to Illinois, then I discovered that. Then I chose my demise. I chose the Cubs. All right? I know the Cardinals are always better than the Cubs, whatever. But we got the last World Series, so. Anyway, so my dad had just given me some allowance. It was probably about $25, which in today's money might be the equivalent of like $40. my family wasn't super wealthy, so my allowance was kind of a big deal, and it's what I had to spend for a couple of weeks. Being a 13-year-old kid, I didn't understand the concept of spending wisely, and so I did what any 13-year-old kid would do. And when I saw this little quarter machine with all these little plastic baseball caps in it, I went up to the service desk and one by one traded dollar bills in for quarters and then proceeded over to the machine and put quarters into the machine until I had $0, zero quarters. I'd spent every bit of my dad's hard-earned money in the form of an allowance in this little machine. I had two or three or four grocery sacks filled with these worthless little baseball caps. I rode my bike home with the grocery sacks filled with these little baseball caps home. And when I got home later on that day, I asked my dad, I probably needed some more money to go get some McDonald's or something. And I asked my dad for some more money. And I found out that I had to give an account at that moment for the way that I had spent his hard-earned money and given to me in the form of an allowance. And how many of you guys know if you're 13 and you're given an allowance, you probably really didn't deserve it. I didn't do anything to earn that money, but my dad gave it to me as a gift. But I understood at that moment when I had to give an account to my dad for how I had spent his hard-earned money given to me in the form of a gift called my allowance. I had to give an account. I don't remember how the conversation went. I don't remember what happened to those stupid little baseball caps, but I'll tell you this, it's embedded in my heart, a valuable lesson about the way that I choose to spend and therefore waste the things that have been given to me. Or I can use them and invest them into something that'll live longer. With our life, we have the ability to spend and therefore waste this life that God has given us, or we can invest it. We can spend it. We can spend it on ourselves. We can spend it chasing and pursuing all the things this world esteems, or we can use it and invest it. Hey, if you're 55 or older, there's not a greater way for you to invest your life than to go to that event. You can tap into the 94% advantage, where 94% of the people that give their life to Christ do so before the time they exit high school. You can invest your life into the next generation. There's not a bigger or better investment that you can make than the next generation. Ephesians 5:15 through 17 says this. Paul says this, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Everybody say, making the most of every opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil, he says. The days are short. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what God wants you to do. What does God want us to do? Brings me to point number three. Our days on earth will echo for all of eternity. God wants our life to echo. 100 years from now, it's safe to say that every single one of us, our bodies will be rotting away in a casket 6 feet under the turf with a tombstone on our head with our names written on it. And you and I will be remembered or forgotten. And how we're remembered will be determined by how we invest our life, this gift that God has given us. Philippians 1:10, Paul says this, I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives that truly matter until the day that Jesus returns. Church, we get this life one time, and after it's lived, that's it. We get this moment right now to determine what our legacy will be. We get to determine right now how our life will echo for all of eternity. How do you want your life to echo? What do you want people to say about you at your funeral? We've all been to funerals, and we know that sometimes people make things up to make people sound better than they were. Live your life in a way that people aren't forced to do that. Make it easy for them to remember you for the impact that you made on their lives. Philip of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great, one of the most accomplished ancient generals in ancient history, had a servant that would stand before him each day and remind him with these words. One of his primary objectives each day was to stand before Philip and say the words, Philip, you're going to die. He You see, for Philip, it was a reminder. It was a reminder to know life is short, life is a gift, and my life is going to echo. See, but he wanted his life to echo in the forms of all the accolades of how his life would be talked about, all the treasures he had acquired, the legacy of building a kingdom. But it was a kingdom that wouldn't last. We remind ourselves with these three things that someday we're going to die, not so that we can pursue things that are going to be the substance of landfill someday, but so that we can pursue things that will last for all of eternity. Not so that we can build our name, our kingdom, but so that we can build a kingdom that would last for all of eternity, God's kingdom. Jesus says it best in Matthew 6, 19 through 20. He says this, don't store up treasures on earth where moths eat and rust destroys and thieves can break in and steal. He says, no, store up treasures in heaven where moths can't eat, rust can't destroy, and thieves cannot break in and steal. So in the light of eternity, church, what really matters? Just two things really matter. When we get to the bottom of everything, only two things. The ultimate filter for our life comes down to two things. Before I share those two things with you, let me just remind you what really doesn't matter. All the treasures and accomplishments of this world won't matter. The fancy car, the dream house, the promotions at work, the extra dollar raised by working on the weekends, missing church on Sunday morning so you can gain a $1 a week raise, all the academic and athletic scholarships many times we sacrifice our students' spiritual life in pursuit of won't matter. The trophies on their bedroom walls won't matter. Where they go to college in the light of eternity won't matter. Who they marry won't matter. The only things that are going to matter 100 years from now are these two things. To know God, to know Jesus, to know him personally, not to know a lot about him, but to have a personal relationship with Jesus. That and to make Jesus known. Outside of those two things, nothing else really matters. If you have a nice car, that's awesome. Give youth group kids a ride to church. If you have an awesome home, amazing. God wants to bless his people, but not just for us, but so we can be a blessing to others. Have youth groups over at your house. Have a life group at your house. Do something. Use what God's given you as a tool, as a means to a greater end and not an end in itself. Hundred years from now, just those two things will matter. See, to know Jesus determines where and how you spend eternity. But to make Jesus known determines who you spend it with. When we get to heaven, we're not going to look around. We're not going to wonder where our academic scholarships were. We're not going to worry about who we married. We're not going to worry about where we went to college. We're not going to worry about how many goals somebody scored. What we're going to worry about is did they make it to heaven? And we got this time and this opportunity in our life right here and right now to determine those two things, to know Jesus and to make him known. So I want to ask you this. Do you know him? As Katie and I travel to different churches and youth groups, one of the things we consistently pray is, God, we know that tonight or today, this morning, the gospel is going to be preached. We're going to share the love of Jesus. Would you draw somebody in to church this morning? Maybe it's an invite. Maybe it's they get up in the morning and they just feel like they need to be at church. Maybe it's they're driving by and they come. Maybe that's you here today. You're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Jesus is inviting you into a personal relationship with him. Why? Because 2,000 years ago, he came to live a life that you and I couldn't live, a perfect and sinless life. We're not in church today because we think we have it all together. We're in church today because we know that we need a Savior. None of us are righteous, not one of us in and of ourselves. It's him that makes us righteous. We come to church because we know we need a Savior. It's the most humbling thing that we can do as humans is to make sure that we're in a place where we can grow spiritually and come to the knowledge of Jesus. But if you're here today and you don't know him, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the love of Jesus. We're all sinners, we're all hurting, We're all broken. We're all in need of a Savior. And when you stand before God on Judgment Day, you're not going to worry about all of us. You're going to worry about yourself. Where am I going? You won't give an account for the human race. You'll give an account for yourself. God invites us into something called repentance. Repentance is to turn away from sin and turn back to God. Turn away from sin and turn to Him. If that's you here today, would you just close your eyes and bow your heads? I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the love of Jesus this morning. On the count of three, just slip up your hand. If you're online, just say the words, "That's me," and somebody online will follow up with you. Let me just pray for you real quick. Father, I just ask right now in the name of Jesus, there's people in this room that don't know you, don't have a relationship with you. God, I ask that you would speak to their hearts right now and that you would draw them in by the love and the power of the Holy Spirit. Speak to their hearts. Show them that's you. God, even if they've got questions they don't understand answers to, even if they're dealing and they're feeling like they're swimming in sin, God, thank you that you don't save us because we're perfect. You save us because we're imperfect and we need a Savior, not because we have it all together. So, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, obliterate every obstacle that stands between Jesus and them. If that's you here today, on the count of three, just slip up your hand. I want to pray a prayer with you. One, two, three. How many in this room would say that's me? Just slip up your hand. Raise it high so I can see it. I see that hand over here. I see that hand over there to my left. I see the one over here in the center row. How many others? I see those two over there on my right. How many others here today would say that's me? Is there anybody else? Just slip up your hand. All across this room, just pray this together with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross, to take my sin, my shame, and my guilt upon himself. Jesus, I want to give you my life because you gave me your life. I call upon you right now to be my Lord, my Savior, and my friend. Come into my life, change me, transform me, and never let me be the same again. Help me to live a life of purpose and meaning, and use me even now to begin to be a witness to my family and friends. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go. Can we just give it up for God real quick? Thank you. To know God and to make him known. Maybe you have all the excuses in the world why God would never be able to use your life. You know, I take delight in the word of God because I'm reminded that the people that God chose to change the world were people just like you and me. They weren't always happy with the person they looked at in the mirror each morning. They didn't always feel the most qualified, and many times they felt the least qualified. They weren't always the extrovert. They weren't always the boss at work. They weren't always the most worldly influential. They weren't always the richest. They weren't always the most knowledgeable. Many times, they weren't even close to being the most righteous or well put together person. But you know what they were? They were the most willing. If you're willing, God will use your life. I take delight in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. God is looking at people. He's looking at a people that his heart burns for and wants to reach. He's looking for people like the people in your school, the people in your workplace, the people in your neighborhood, the waitress at your favorite restaurant, the grocery store clerk. He's looking at all of them, and he's saying this like he asked long ago, "Whom shall I send to these people? Who will go for me? Who will show them the love of Jesus?" And Isaiah the prophet, maybe even hesitantly, fully aware of his own inadequacies, he says this. These are words that I believe the Lord invites all of us to say here today. He says this, "Here I am, Lord. Send me. I'll go. Send me, God. I don't have it all together. I may be introverted. I may not be able to speak very plainly. I may not be very influential, but God, I'm willing to go. Use me. And if you'll pray that, if you'll ask the Lord to use you, God believes in you enough and he loves people enough to send you into their life. If God can use a donkey, he can use a you. Amen? At the end of the Gospels, we find the Great Commission. Jesus says, go into the world and preach the gospel to everyone. In Matthew, it says, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's called the Great Commission. Co-mission. Co means together. You have co-workers because you work together with them. Co-mission. It's not just our mission to reach the world. It's his mission and our mission together. And he promises this, that he's with us and that he's in us, empowering us to reach our world, our family, our friends. And he empowers us with the Holy Spirit. So right before I turn it over to Pastor Jamie and we pray for students this morning, I want to ask you this. Are you willing to go? Are you willing to say in the words of Isaiah the prophet, God, here I am, send me. Life is short. Life is a gift. And life echoes for all of eternity. This hit home a couple weeks ago. My sister texted me. It was a young man who started coming to our youth group as a response to an outreach that we were doing. He started coming and began to hear about the love of Jesus. And then we transitioned. We started doing this. But she texted me and she said, Malik's been shot. He's dead. Malik was an 18-year-old kid. Just became a dad. And all I can do is hope that in the moments before he died, he called out to Jesus. It was a reminder, life is short. Life is a gift and life echoes for all of eternity. I pray that my life echoes in his through all of eternity. And that he knows Jesus in part because of anything that maybe I did or somebody in our youth ministry did in that young man's life. For him, that's the only thing that matters. Is where is he and who's with him? We're called to be his witnesses. We're called to seek and to save that which is lost. And God's called every single one of us to respond as Isaiah the prophet did in that moment. God, here I am, send me. If that's you here today, would you just raise your hands up together, just all across this room, and just say, it's just as a sign of surrender, of just saying, God, here I am, send me. I just want to pray this with you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would stamp eternity on our hearts and in the lens that we look at our life through, God, stamp eternity on our hearts and in our eyes, God, and remind us, God, that life is short, life is a gift, and life echoes for all of eternity. Father, I ask that you would use the people in this room, God, begin to show them names and faces of people that you've called them to reach, God, those they work with, their neighbors, their family, their friends, their coworkers, their classmates, oh God, in the name of Jesus. God, thank you that you believe in us, God, even when we feel like failures, God, even when we feel like we can't do it, God, you say we can, and you empower us with the Holy Spirit. So God, we ask right now in the name of Jesus, and we just say, God, here I am, send me. Here we are, oh God, send us in Jesus' name. Say those words from God, here I am, send me. Use me in Jesus' name. Amen.